And please could the rest of us turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is found on page 1000. If you want to follow, you don't have to follow, but if you want to follow, it's on page 1162 in the black covered church Bibles. So this is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So I'd invite you to keep your Bible open, because we will be referring to that passage as we consider God's word. But let's now pray and ask God for his help as we come to his word. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for all that it has to say to us about the relationship between Christ and his bride, his wife, the church. We pray that you would help us to, well, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be able to teach your word accurately and helpfully. And do pray, Lord, that you would help us all, Lord, to receive your word. Help us to understand it. And help us, Lord, to be changed by it. Any that do not yet know Christ as their own Saviour, please would you move them to come to Christ. And those who do know Christ already, please may we be strengthened in our service of you. May we live as you'd have us to live, as part of your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started a new series on the church, and the plan is for us to look at various passages which speak about the nature of God's church and God's purpose for his church. And 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about the church as the temple of God, the place where God lives among his people. God's temple is not a church building or a cathedral. No, the holy place where God lives is among his people. And when his people gather, there God is among them. And it is our prayer that everybody who comes to our services might sense and feel the presence of God as we gather together. Now, today I want us to consider another metaphor that is used to describe the church, which is that the church is the beloved bride of Christ. That Jesus set his affection upon his bride before the creation of the world. And then he came into this world and he died on a cross in order that his bride might be saved from sin. And having saved his people, he then has been working in his people to make his people more and more holy, more and more how we should be, so that at the end of the age he might present to himself a beautiful bride that is completely without any blemish or fault, but perfectly holy. And there might be a glorious wedding of Christ to his bride. And Christ and his people might be united perfectly together forever in wonderful fellowship together. Now, there are lots of passages in the Bible which do speak about the church as the bride of Christ. We've read two of them already, one in Isaiah chapter 62, another one in Psalm 45, and there are many other passages that could be referred to. But I want mainly this morning for us to focus on this passage. We might dive out to one or two other passages as well, but I want us to mainly focus on this passage from Ephesians chapter 5 and to see what it teaches us about the relationship between Christ and the church, his bride. Now, the passage comes in the practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In the first three chapters of this letter, the apostle was talking about the gospel, what God has done for us as individuals and what God has done for us corporately in through what Jesus did by coming into the world and dying on the cross for our sins and what God has done for us to bring us to himself by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to make us alive where previously we were dead in our sins. Then in chapter 4, the apostle started to speak about how the great truths of the gospel that is spoken of in chapters 1 to 3 are to work out practically in our lives. And so in chapter 4 through to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about how this is to work out in terms of our relationships primarily with one another, with other believers. How we are to love one another, how we're to build each other up, how we're to speak the truth towards one another as believers. And then in chapter 5 and verses 3 to 21, he's talking about how what God has done for us is to work out in terms of our relationships in the world, how we are to live as God's holy people in a world which does not know him. And then in chapter 5 and verse 22, he starts to talk about how this is to work out in particular relationships. And the three areas he talks about, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, they all have to do with authority. The one under authority is to respect the one who has authority. And the one who has authority is to exercise that authority in a loving and gracious way. So the first pair he talks about is wives and husbands. And he says that wives are to submit to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. But even as he's talking about this practical area of family relationships, the apostle cannot stop himself from talking about Christ. And he draws an analogy from husbands and wives to the relationship between Christ and his church. And it's with that in mind I particularly want to focus on this chapter. Of course, we can't avoid the applications which are made to husbands and wives, which we will draw out later on. But I want our primary focus to be on what the Apostle Paul says about the relationship that Christ has with his church. Now, remember, when we use the word church, we're not talking about a big hierarchical institution. Whenever we use the word church, there's always that risk. They'll think, okay, he's talking about the Church of England with its archbishop and bishops and priests and so on. Or the Roman Catholic Church with its Pope and its cardinals and its bishops, in this big pyramidal structure. No. What we're talking about is the people of God. And we're talking about the love that Christ has for his people. Those who currently belong to him, those who have previously died, who are now with him, and those who are yet to come to him. This love that he has for his people. Well, let's think about this then. So, and we're really focusing, although of course what the apostle says about wives submitting to their husbands is very relevant, but the area we're particularly focusing on is verses 25 to 33 of our reading. And what I want to do is to draw out a number of truths from truths about Christ and his relationship with his church, with his bride. And then I want to make some applications for us. So let's then think about these truths. And the first thing I want us to see is that Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now notice it's there in the past tense. Of course, he still loves the church. And he will love the church through all of eternity to come. But here the apostle talks about the past. He loved the church. He set his affection upon the church. Now, the word that is used there is that special word, word that speaks about God's sacrificial love that he has for his people. That word, agapeo, to love. It's a special Christian word which is really hardly used outside the Bible, but it speaks of that special love which God has for his people and which Christ has for his church. And it says he loved the church. When did that love start? Well, as we were thinking a few weeks ago, that love started before the creation of the world. Before you and I were ever thought of, before you and I ever came into being, Christ set his affection upon his special people. Now we noted this a few weeks ago. Let me just quickly turn you back to chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. The apostle says there, just two pages earlier, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us, which has blessed us in the beloved. God set his affection upon his people before the world was formed. He chose various ones, various individuals, that they should be his people and that they should be joined together to become the special bride of Christ. John's Gospel talks about how God gave the sheep to his son, and the son came and he laid down his life for the sheep. These are the ones whom God has specially loved, and Jesus set his affection upon his bride before even the foundation of the world. And then it says, the second thing I wanted to see is that Christ gave himself up for the church. Have a look at, again in verse 25, second half of verse 25, actually we'll read from the beginning of the verse again. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up. What did that involve? Well, it first of all involved him leaving the comfort and the glory of heaven and becoming a human being. What a huge sacrifice that was for the eternal Son of God to leave all the pleasure and comfort of heaven, where he was worshipped by angels and where he had everything provided for him, every possible comfort. He left all of that. He gave that up. And he took on human flesh. He became a human being. He was born of a woman, placed in a manger, and he lived a life of humility, growing up in a very poor village with poor parents. He was treated as a servant, as indeed he took on the form of a slave, the scripture says. Came to not to be served, but to serve. And then he gave his life. He laid down his life. And as he hung on that cross, it wasn't just the physical pain that he bore, but he bore the punishment that should have come to all of God's people. We have all sinned. We have all done wrong. We all deserve to go to hell for the wrong things we've done. But the Father placed upon his own Son the punishment that was necessary for us to be saved from our sins. And so Christ gave himself. And notice it says he gave himself up for her. Not just for people in general. He gave himself up for his church, for his bride. As we sung in that song, that hymn earlier, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. That's what he did. He bought us with his own blood. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus, he says to them, be careful, Acts 20 verse 28, be careful, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The church, the bride, the beloved bride of Christ. She had to be bought. She had to be redeemed. And so the bridegroom came and bought his own bride. He redeemed his own bride. There we were in the ash heap. We were covered with filth, covered with sin, utterly unworthy to know him. We couldn't have any relationship with him or with God the Father because of our sin. That sin had to be paid for, but the only one who could pay for it is Christ himself. So he came and he purchased his bride. And this is what we sometimes call the doctrine of particular redemption. Yes, Jesus' sacrifice could have saved the whole world, but the plan of God was that it should be to pay for the sins of his people. That the bride of Jesus should have her sins paid for. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he's done. He's purchased his bride for himself. Now, next thing, third thing. So he loved the church. Secondly, he gave himself up for the church. The third thing we see is that he is progressively making his church beautiful, making his church holy. Have a look now at verse 26. Jesus did this, he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her, or cleansing her, by the washing of water with the word, or by means of the word. So what Jesus is doing is, we were all sorts of sinful people. One was had been doing this thing, another person had been doing that thing. All sorts of terrible ways in which we'd been sinning against God, worshipping idols, committing sexual immorality, being violent, being rude, being sexually immoral, all sorts of terrible things we were doing. And Jesus paid for the sins of his people, that their sins might be forgiven. But he doesn't just have then a load of dirty people who just remain, who are forgiven but still filthy. No. He then sets about cleansing his people, making them what they should be, making them fit to be his holy bride. And it says there how he does it. It says, by the washing of water with the word. Now, what's that talking about? What is the water there? Well, almost certainly the Apostle Paul there is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit to his people. He causes his people to be born again, so they have new hearts. And the Holy Spirit works in his people more and more and more to make us more and more what we should be. But notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in isolation. He says, by the washing of water with the word. The Lord uses the word of God uses the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the word of God, or by means of the word of God, to cause us to be born again, and having made us born again, to cause us to grow to perfection. Now, the link between the rebirth and the word of God is very clear. Yes, the rebirth is the work of the Holy Spirit, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. But Peter talks about, we've seen this in our Bible studies in 1 Peter, that we've been born again by the living and abiding word of God. James also speaks about this, about how God has caused us James 1 verse 18, of his own will God brought us forth by the word of truth. So the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the word of God to bring new life to the Lord's people, to change people's hearts, to change our hearts. But not only does he cause us to be born again through that Word of God, but also the Holy Spirit keeps on and on working in us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Word of God. Jesus said in his great prayer, in John, recorded in John chapter 17, he said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It is as the Word of God is applied to us that we grow to be what we're meant to be. Now, this is something Paul has spoken about also in chapter 4. If you go back, just have a look there. Chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Rather, speaking the truth in love. What? Speaking what in love? Speaking the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the teachers of the Word of God teach the Word of God to the people. The people speak the Word of God to each other. So the church grows up to that maturity. So the church becomes holy. God doesn't want us just to stay babes in Christ. He doesn't want us just to be saved sinners, forgiven sinners. No, his plan for us all together is to grow to perfection until we become like Christ. There's no easy solution. It's not that you suddenly pray a prayer and bang, you get zapped and suddenly you become perfect. No. As we grow in our understanding of God, our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of God's law, our understanding of Christ's love, our understanding of the future hope, as all our understanding of these things grows and grows, and as this word is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so the church grows to that maturity, to that perfection that she is meant to have. Now then, the fourth thing to see, so we've seen the love of Christ for his church, we've seen how he gave himself for his church, we've seen how he's progressively working in his church. Now the fourth thing in Ephesians 5 is that this is so that the church will be perfect one day. The bride will be beautiful one day. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The end that God has in sight is that his people might together be without any fault at all. Now, of course, that's not going to happen in this life. As long as we're living in this body, we will still sin. There will still be failings in God's church. But he wants us to work towards that, that so that when he comes again, there might be this beautiful bride ready and waiting for him, without any blemish, without any fault at all. Notice that holiness is beautiful. Sometimes people think, oh, you know, obeying the commandments of God, oh, that's all very negative. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And sometimes maybe some of us can give the impression that's the case. Perhaps some of us as parents, we, you know, always coming down, oh, you shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. But actually, holiness, proper holiness, is something which is beautiful, something which is lovely. And so the Lord is applying this beauty treatment to us. Think of Queen Esther back in the Old Testament. Remember how this slave girl from Israel was chosen to be the next queen for the king. But she had before she was fit for that, she had to go through all this beauty treatment for a long, long time before she could come anywhere near the king. So the Lord is working in us collectively that we might become this beautiful bride of his, ready to be presented. Now, notice also, Jesus presents to himself his bride. There's no one else. You know, normally the bride is presented by the father, or, you know, the father of the bride, but Jesus himself gets his bride ready to be presented to himself. And when that day comes, the church will be absolutely glorious and splendid and wonderful. A great sight to behold. And Revelation chapter 21 speaks of this. You might want to just quickly look there over there. Revelation chapter 21. Right at the end of the Bible, page 1233, if you want to follow. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here is this beautiful city, bride, beautiful, adorned for her husband, ready to be united with the husband. So Christ is making his church beautiful for when he comes again. Then next thing to notice is that in this life, coming back to our present experience, the Lord nourishes his church and cherishes his church. Look at verse 29. Well, I'll read from verse 28. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. And that's in this life. But hang on a minute. The church in this life is anything but the beautiful thing that she should be. Yes, by God's grace, we make some progress towards holiness, but there's all sorts of faults in your life and all sorts of faults in my life. All sorts of sins. We think we've overcome sin and then suddenly, bang, a temptation comes in. When we're least expecting it, down we go again. That's how we are. And yet it says the Lord nourishes and cherishes his church. Isn't that wonderful? Even though we still fail him, even though we still let him down, he nourishes us, he cherishes us, he loves us. He continues to pour his grace into our lives. He gives us fresh grace day by day. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Where would you be? Where would I be? Where would the church of Jesus Christ be if he was not sustaining it and nourishing it day by day? That word nourish is the same word that's used in the next about how children parents should bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture, just as parents should nurture their children, so the Lord nurtures his church and supplies our every need through the means of grace, through gatherings of the church, through a Bible reading, through fellowship, through Christian books that we read. He constantly nourishes and sustains us and helps us. We come to him day by day, don't we, for grace. Day by day for fresh forgiveness. Day by day for fresh help. And he nourishes and sustains us. Why? Because we're his bride. And there's a sort of not now and not yet element to this, that there is that marriage to come, but yet there's a sense in which now already we are united to Christ. We're already his body. We're already one with him. And he cares for us as his own body. How gracious and good he is. And then the last thing we see is that Christ will be united with his church fully and properly at the resurrection. Paul says in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul there quotes the seminal text of the Bible about marriage, Genesis 2:24, which we looked at a few weeks ago when we were thinking about marriage, the Old Testament. Quoted by the Lord Jesus as well when he's asked about marriage. And here it is again. But Paul says, yes, of course it talks about marriage. Of course it's about marriage, about what happens when a man and a woman get married. A man leaves his parents, a woman leaves her parents. The two unite together, they enter into covenant with each other, and the two become one flesh. They're joined together in sexual union. And Paul says that's talking about Christ. You say, how? Surely there's no sexual relationship between Christ and his church. Of course not. But it's talking about the union. Just as a husband is united to his wife and the two become one flesh, they become almost inseparable. They become almost one unit. So Christ and his church become one. We are one with him already. But that's going to be become a full reality when Jesus comes again after the wedding of Christ and his bride. Well, how can we apply these things to ourselves? Well, let me mention some things. First of all, let me just address anybody who's not yet a believer. Do you see what this is? Do you see what a marvelous thing it is? Here is the best love story that ever happened. This is better than Cinderella or any other love stories, that you rags to riches stories. This is the great love story of all love stories. And you, if you're not yet saved, you are in rags. You are covered with the filthy rags of your own sins. But the Lord wants to wash away your sins. And he wants to join you to his beloved bride. And he wants you to enjoy this marvelous, intimate relationship with him, whereby you're part of that body of people who are married, united to Christ. What a wonderful thing. But there's nothing automatic about this. You can't just say, oh yeah, well, all right then. Yeah, that's great. No. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to say, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Please will you save me? Please will you make me one of your people? Please will you join me to your bride? Have you done that? Have you ever said to Jesus, please save me? You might say, oh, well, I go to church sometimes. Good. I believe in God. Good. But have you been saved? If not, come to him even today that you might truly know him. Now, what about for those of us who are believers? Well, obviously, at the very practical level, we shouldn't ignore the fact that this passage is talking about husbands and wives. And here's a message for husbands. If you are married, love your wife with the love of Christ, the self-sacrificial love that Christ had for his church. Some men think they can divorce their wives because they think they don't love them anymore. They find their wife annoying. Well, you don't have that liberty to divorce your wife just because you find her annoying or because she's a bit troublesome. Because that's not what Christ has done with his church. Where would we be if Christ divorced us when he found us annoying and troublesome? No. He bears with us. And so, husbands, love your wives with the love of Christ. Do not deviate from that love which you first announced when you married her. You remember what you said? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, until death us do part. That should be your attitude, that you will love your wife. It's not saying find her attractive. You might stop finding her attractive. You might not even like her very much, but you still got to love her. Because Christ loved his church. And, oh, that's right, says the woman. Oh, says the wife. I'm let off. I don't have to love my husband. I can just, all I have to do is submit to him. As long as I submit to him, it's fine. No, of course not. There are other scriptures that talk about wives loving their husbands. And of course, the submission of the wife to the husband is the way that she shows her love for her husband. So let love be part of human relationships. But let me also address any who are not yet married. Maybe you hope to be married one day. Well, if you're a man, look for a Christian woman whom you can say, I will love you. That's the key thing. I want to love you for the whole of my life. It'd be much easier to do that if you find a true Christian woman who's got a heart for Christ. Look for a godly woman if you are a single man and a Christian man. And if you are an unmarried Christian woman and you want to be married, look for a man who will show you Christ-like love, a man of Christian character. But there's also a message of comfort for any who are not married and who have no prospect of getting married now. Maybe you've been married in the past and you're quite old, or you just know that you're never going to get married. Or maybe you're in a difficult marriage and you know you can't get divorced, but it's not a very happy marriage for you. and you go to weddings and everybody's all, you know, think it's all wonderful, and you feel very left out. You feel, well, this isn't my experience. I don't have this experience. Well, here's a comfort for you, because if you're not married, or if you're in a sad and difficult marriage, you've got a husband in Christ. Male or female, you are part of the bride of Christ, who loves his bride better than any husband has ever loved any woman. Let's face it, we all start life unmarried, and unless you die before your spouse, you're going to end life unmarried. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all of life. The key thing is, are you part of the bride of Christ? That's what really matters. Let's go on to consider some other applications for us who are believers. If you are part of the bride of Christ, if you are a believer, part of the bride of Christ, you need to, and I need to, be devoted to the Lord with undivided love. I'm sure many of you will know the complaints that God often made against the people of Israel in Old Testament times. They were supposed to be his wife, his bride. But they committed adultery by going after other gods. We must not do so. We must be devoted to the Lord with undivided love. Serve him with our whole lives. And then another application is this, that we should cooperate with the Lord in this work of sanctification. We've seen how the Lord is making his church beautiful and holy. If you're a Christian, join with the Lord in that work. Cooperate with him. Read your Bible. Come to meetings of the church. Take all the means of grace. Have fellowship with other Christians. Pray. Take all the avenues that are available. Conquer sin in your life. Confess your sins quickly when you sin and turn away from it. Keep a close relationship with the Lord. Grow step by step to be more like Christ. Because when you do that, you're contributing not just to your own health, but to the health of the church. You're progressing the church to be where she should be, because as all the different members of the church grow to maturity, so the church itself grows to maturity. And this leads me to the next thing, which is that we should do everything that we can to strengthen the church. You see, how do I do that? Well, the answer is by being fully involved in a local assembly of the people of God. As we've said previously, the Lord couldn't possibly gather all of the church together every Sunday, all of the church in the whole world. No, what he's done is he's gathered us into local churches. And in these local churches, we can pray for each other. We can build each other up. We can join together with each other. We can teach and admonish each other. We can rebuke each other where necessary. So show your devotion to Christ and the wonder it is to be part of this universal bride of Christ by being fully identified with and fully involved with the local assembly of the Lord's people. Well, I hope and pray that God might use what we've seen this morning to lead any who do not yet know him to himself, and those of us who do know him, to help us to see the wonderful privilege it is to be part of his people and to live as he would have us to live. I'd like us, for our last hymn, to sing number 909, which is talking about the future, talking about that day when we will be like Christ, when we will be perfect, when as the church we will be presented by Christ to himself. Number 909, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks.